First, I want to thank the worship team for such a wonderful music. Many of them I know. Thank you so much. And hallelujah. Christ has risen. Isn't that great? Have you ever listened to a child's prayer? If you have not, I have recently. There was a 5-year-old who prayed. And he said, "Dear God, please take care of my daddy, my mommy, my little sister, and my baby brother, and grandpa and grandma, for which I'm thankful, and my dog, Ruff. But, oh yes, please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we'll be in great trouble." Well, we all laugh at this little boy when he prayed. But isn't that we limit God in some way in our prayer too? Isn't it that we don't really commit our lives to Christ? We don't want to trust him for everything. We say, "Oh God, I can do this myself. You take care of yourself first, and I'll take care of me." So we put a limit on God's ability. I want to talk to you about God's omnipotent power today. Being Chinese, I'm very much aware of the thousands of gods that the Chinese people worship. There is that god of the sea, it's Taiwan, they're celebrating right now, and the god of mountain, god of the kitchen. He watches over you every day, what you eat, what you cook, and the god in charge of the wealth, all the riches, and the god of longevity, and the god of mercy, the goddess of mercy, and the goddess of fertility. And many go to the temple just to ask the fertility god to give them a child. And, of course, god of war and god of the harvest. We're familiar with these gods. Now, we're also aware that these gods have limitations, each one in charge of a certain area. And we're also aware these gods have their weaknesses and, in fact, impure characters about them. Now, these gods are not worthy of you and I to worship. These gods are not worthy of us to even pay attention to. The God that we worship is omnipotent as well as, come up, where is it? There we go. Omnipotent as well as omniscient and as well as omnipresent. What does that mean? Omnipotent. There's no limit to his power. Omniscient. There's no limit to what he knows. Omnipresent. He can be everywhere, anywhere. There's no limit to where he can be. That's the worship. That's our Trinity God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is worthy of our following. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our worship. He is the only God that worthy to be called God. Well, some time ago, I think many years ago, I think when Crystal was still in high school age, I preached a sermon based on Genesis. And I was impressed by the fact that our God is such a great God. When I was a school-age child, I learned in the book of science that there were 9 planets for the solar system. Today there are 8. One is dismissed. And there were many, many solar systems in our Milky Way galaxy. That was the extent of my knowledge of the universe. But today, you and I know, and we've been sending rockets lately, even to Mars, after 6 months of journey, landed on Mars and take pictures of Mars. We send the powerful telescope into the sky to look at the universe. And today we learn that there are billions and billions of solar systems in the Milky Way. And get this, this is so surprising. There are billions and billions of Milky Ways, galaxies like the Milky Way, billions of them. Now this just boggles my mind. Can you imagine the universe who God has created? Billions and billions of galaxies. I was only aware of this one, Andromeda galaxy. And if you look carefully, there are billions and billions of stars in that galaxy. And then there are billions of these galaxies in the universe. Oh, that's too large a number, too boggling our mind. Look at your human body. Look at the opposite scale. I recently read an article that the scientists from University of San Diego, UC San Diego, gather up some world-renowned scientists together, and they work on a project. They mapped the human body in terms of the metabolism. In other words, the food, the breakfast that you eat, comes into our body, becomes energy. They mapped that out, and they understood exact mechanism of what happens. And they identify that process with less than 2,000 genes related to the protein, to the tissue, and to everything related to that process. It takes 2,000 genes to convert the food into the energy that you and I daily use. And guess how many genes are there present that we know of in the body? 20,000 different genes. Just think about when God created the human, the intricacy, the delicacy of his work involving so many genes. That boggles my mind too. But you say, Elder Ken, let's not talk about science. Let's forget about science. What does the Bible say about the mighty power of God? What does the Bible say? Oh yeah, there are plenty of references. You know, just look at Paul's 13 letters to the churches. He wrote to them describing what he knows about the power of God. In the 13 letters, I find more than 60 references of the power of God. You read some of it this morning. The power of God is so mighty power. He was so impressed. You know, he was not a Christian at the beginning. Oh, yes, he studied Old Testament scripture. He was a mighty scholar. But he didn't believe in Jesus Christ himself. And he was actually doing his best to persecute the church. But once God revealed himself to him, once Jesus appeared to him, he was convinced of God's power. And he kept on talking about it. Today, we only go to 3 areas of his mighty power. 3 areas, the 3 R's, 3 R's of God's mighty power. his power of redemption, his power of resurrection, and his power to reign forever. Let's only confine ourselves narrowly to these three areas, but they are very important areas. His power of redemption. Let's look at this verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Take a look at another verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 22, 23, 24. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul was convinced because he saw the resurrection. He realized the resurrection. He realized that is the message that he should bear all his life. And so he did. And he suffered all kinds of perils, dangers in his life. He walked the Roman roads. Several of us here had the privilege to follow that Pauline path a couple years ago. We were shown the big rocks that were laid down as called the Roman road. And as I walked those roads, I touched the stone, I could not help but thinking about what Paul has gone through in his days. We were riding on a luxury bus, and it took us a few hours to go across. Paul must have taken days after days after days to walk across the Roman road, because he was convinced and he was not ashamed of the gospel. As I walked the road, I remember what Paul said about that experience. He said, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Can you imagine what Paul is going through in his life just to bring the gospel? And what is the reason? He is convinced of the power of God. He is convinced the crucifixion of God to preach to the whole world. Yes, Christ was crucified. As we remember a few days ago, on his passion. Many of us have seen that movie, The Passion of Christ, in which the nail was pounded into his hands and the sword pierces his side. And tonight there is the story of the Bible as well. I hope many of you can see, 8 o'clock, and History Channel. And the experience of this passion of Christ was deeply implanted in Paul's life. And he was convinced that this is a sacrificial lamb that God has provided, because he is so much aware of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. So he said, this is what God had done to sacrifice his son on the cross. You and I cannot atone for our sins. We are sinners ourselves. I cannot die for you. You cannot die for me. Only the sinless Son of God, when he died for us, he can redeem us from the sin. So resurrection is the important first message. But when Christ was on the cross and he was taken down and put in the tomb, that's the time Satan thought, that's the end of Christianity. That's the last chapter of the book of the Bible. No more. But Satan was wrong. He was dead wrong. Christ rose again. That's the next chapter. Christ's resurrection. That's the next story which we're going. Well, I want to tell you about this man. I think James knows about his, has a book. About 50 years ago, I read his book. His book is called Who Moved the Stone? And a few days ago, I reread that book. And the arguments are still as fresh as it can be. He was the one that's not a Christian. He set out to prove that there was no resurrection, that Christ just died and somebody stole his body. So he searched from history, from the Roman and Jewish laws, from geography, from the custom of the day. He searched everywhere, just like a very thorough reporter. And at the end of the journey, he said, I have to believe the resurrection is true. So he wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? He is a man that lived, I guess, my contemporary. He only died a few years ago. And his book is available from Google, free. You can read it. Or you can buy his book for $7. I urge you to read it. Because from reading of this book, many have become Christians. Many have their faith encouraged and to go on. Resurrection has to do with the power of death. We are only very aware that recently in our church, many have passed away. I attended the funeral service for three. The first one was our little sister, Cece. You know, I'm sure many of us in the church have prayed for her. It's been like a year. We prayed God to heal this little sister. She's such a lovely girl. She has beautiful smiles. So talented. We prayed and prayed. But God took this gentle soul away. And there are many others. Lazarus was raised from the tomb. But he lived a few more years and died a natural death. Let's look down this list. Oh, wait a minute. There are people who wish they could live forever. Ponce de Leon. And the Chinese, Qin Shi Huang. And of course, Mao Zedong thinks he is God. And Buddha and Muhammad, they all passed away. They died like any human being. No one has the power to come back to life. No one has the ability to be resurrected. Only our Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And this is what we celebrate today. He rose from the dead. Death cannot hold him. Look at this verse. I pray that you may know his incomparable great power for us who live. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. Let's read it one more time, shall we? Let's read it together so I have a chance to drink. Let's read. I pray.
That power is the
Thank you. Knowing that Jesus has the power to be resurrected, and we too, that power is for us also. Knowing that should change our whole life. Do you remember the disciples? As Lisa just reminded us earlier, that they were completely disheartened, completely scared, and they were hiding behind closed doors. They gave up. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They saw him perform miracles. But when they saw this Christ was crucified, the same, the master was buried in a tomb, the heart just sank. They gave up. They were going back to their old professions. But when Jesus appeared to them with his nail-pierced hand and said all the command that he gave to them, their heart was lifted up. They were completely encouraged. They were changed, transformed. You know that all the disciples died a violent death. They were either crucified, beheaded, burnt on the stake. Only one lived a long life, and that's Apostle John, even though he was imprisoned for a long time. Why did they have this courage to face death unafraid? Because they saw the resurrected Lord. They were encouraged. Today, you and I can take this message to heart. There should be nothing in this world that causes us to be afraid. There's nothing in this world that can bother us, because Christ is risen again and he has given us the power to live each day of our lives. Well, the resurrection is not the last chapter of the Bible. After the resurrection, we now live in the age of grace. We now live in the age of the church. Now is the time Christ has given to us to bear testimony for him, to preach the gospel to all the world like he commanded, teaching them, discipling them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a day of age. But there is another day that's coming. The third chapter of this power of God, his power to reign forever. We don't think about this too much. The end times is something that many do not even have the concept about. You know, in this world, Satan has blinded our eyes that we only live for now, for today, and for ourselves. We have least concern about future, eternity, end times. We don't live with that awareness. But the Bible has some teaching about the end times. The Bible has very important teaching about the end of time. Let us pay attention to them. It says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominions, authority, and power. The end will come. Now, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. He will raise us also from the dead. When would he end time comes? I don't know. It may be another 1,000 years. It may be tomorrow. I don't know that time. But if you should walk to the end of your life, as I know I will, and will be buried, but Christ will come, and he will raise us. Our soul will be with him, but our body will be raised up by him. From this verse, he will, just as he raised the Lord Jesus. There is a warning in 2 Thessalonians. It says, they, the unbeliever, will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is a very dire warning. It says, when the end will come, the unbeliever will see destruction, will face eternal separation from God. But Ephesians 1, 18 to 19, I pray that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power of us who believe. This is what will happen for those who believe. We have the inheritance of his glory, of his power, incomparable great power for every believer. How shall we live in this age and end times? What kind of perspective should we have? This bearded man, many of you probably have never heard about, John Payton. John Payton was a very unique person. He was from Scotland. And I guess in those days, many people have beards like this, like our good brother Fuling has. This is the style of the day. But his friends from Scotland ask him, are you going to the land of cannibals? Are you afraid? Don't you worry about those cannibals? He was going to the South Seas as a missionary. So his reply was, it makes no difference if my body was eaten by human beings or by worms. Eventually, my body will be eaten up. He said, I know in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, my body will be restored, a glorious body, just like Jesus Christ's body. That was the perspective that he lived, with the understanding the second coming will be here one day. When? We do not know. And if we live with this perspective, our life can be triumphant. Well, I skipped this one. I want to point out to you the application. How shall we live in this age? How shall we live in this age? This age, I go back here. This age is not something that we should envy about. Description of this age is so dire, so terrible. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. See this? Do you see this description of today? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, about the church, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Does this describe our age? Does this describe our surrounding? If you don't see it, then I urge you to read this passage again and look at the news of the day. You'll agree with me. How then shall we live? We shall not follow the ways of this world. The way of this world leads to destruction, leads to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's very close to that. But we should live a holy life. We have great hope in the Lord. The Lord has given us something great, and that is His power. The omnipotent power of God He has given to you and me to live in this world, to draw from His power. Jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The jar, we are the jar, the humble jar. But in this humble jar is that precious treasure of God, His power for us to live. Weak but strong. The Lord Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." No matter where you are, no matter what you encounter, my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for you to go through anything. And 2 Timothy, I like that. Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid. The God Spirit that's inside us does not make us timid, but of self-discipline, of love and power. These last three verses I can share with you as the power within us. I can take several hours to talk about them. These scripture verses. But our time is up. We reserve it for a future time. But today, let us rejoice. Christ is risen. He has demonstrated His power. He has risen. Shall we all stand and repeat after me? Say, all stand. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ has risen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Remain standing as we pray. Dear Lord, we thank and praise You because death cannot hold You down. This day, we rejoice with all the Christians around the world that hallelujah, You have risen. You demonstrated to us the mighty power in the resurrection. We thank You that You redeem us by Your power. And Your resurrection give us the courage to live. And one day You'll come back to reign forever and ever. So we can encourage one another with these words. Thank You, dear Jesus. Thank You for who You are and what You have done. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.